went to the doctor and got some medication, actually taking three different medications, and I cut one of them out this morning because one of them puts me in a fog, and I don't need to be in any more of a fog than I usually am. And I forgot last week when Stan asked me to substitute for him about how my voice was doing, so I've already done a Sunday school class, and it held up then. We'll see if it holds up today. God has ordained three institutions that are important to us. One is government. You read Romans chapter 13 talks about government, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. He's also ordained the church, the institution of the church. He's also given us the family unit. He ordained marriage, and the biblical definition of marriage is between one woman and one man, and that unit creates a family. There's also a family of God, and we're going to look at this morning when we look at the security that we have as believers. Last week, we looked at how we are eternally secure in Christ, and we made a significant point that we are in Christ and no longer in Adam, no longer in a sinful state, but in a righteous state, that we have been declared righteous. And I think it's important for us to realize that our faith and trust in Christ, that God eternally secures us in Christ. We also look that we have been internally freed from sin. So sin no longer has to have control over us. We come into this world in Adam with that sin nature. And I've used the little illustration here of the power, the black representing sin and the red representing Christ. And we go from being controlled by the sin nature to being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we came into the world, we only had the one nature. And then we get a new nature, we get the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning what we're going to look at is how we got the Holy Spirit and what it allows us to do. I have this saying, and I really believe that it's true. The Christian life is impossible to live if it wasn't for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. What we've been called to do is unnatural for us. That's why we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit would rest upon individuals for a period of time, and when God had accomplished what he wanted to, he would remove the Spirit from that person. That was what's known as a different dispensation, which simply means that God worked differently in that economy of time with that group of people. But the church is something that's unique. The church age, where we are considered to be in Christ, then when the Lord ascended, he said, I'll send you a comforter. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very misunderstood. Those that are in what's known as the charismatic movement, they overemphasize the Spirit. And those of us sometimes in the conservative evangelical movement, we underemphasize the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a key to having a balance. So this morning, let's look what it means to be in the family of God, how we get in there, and the significance of us having the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. If you recall last week, we learned that the sin nature, referred to as the flesh, sets its mind against the Spirit, and that if we don't set our mind on the things of God, that we are hostile to God, even as a believer. And then in verse 9, he begins and he says, however. So in contrast, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, the next word is if, and verse 10 begins with the word if. I really wish that the translators had used the word since, because if makes it sound like Well, if you have it. But here it's a better translation that since you have it. There are four classifications of a Greek sentence known as a conditional clauses. This happens to be in a first-class conditional sentence or statement. What that means is, since the first part is true, the second part of the condition is true. And I think it's better translated here as since. So if you read it this way, however, you are not in the flesh. In other words, he's saying, don't be hostile to God. Don't live according to the sin nature. Remember, we talked about flesh here, referring to the indwelling control or power of the sin nature that we're born with. No longer be in that flesh or under that control, because we've been set free from it. We have been positionally declared righteous. He says, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, we're going to see here and in verse 11 that dwells in you is going to occur several times. If you'll recall, when we were in chapter 7, if you'll turn back and look at verse 17, he tells us this. He says, so no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And he's going to use the word dwells several times here. He's going to use it in verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Verse 20, he says, the last part, but sin which dwells in me. And that word that we learned when we were looking at chapter 7 is that the sin nature is right at home in us. I mean, it is so natural. It's kind of like when you go home and you walk into your house and you pull your shoes off, and for most men, they have their favorite, their chair that they sit in, and you just feel right at home. You put your feet up and you just kind of unwind and you have your downtime and you're as comfortable as can be. That's how the sin nature is for us. It's just right at home. And it doesn't take but just a snap of a finger for it to raise its ugly head as we try to live out the Christian life. Now he's making this comparison that the Spirit of God also dwells in us. Now some people teach that once you become a believer, that the old nature is totally eradicated, that it's totally gone. It referred to that as the old man. And it's kind of a joke. I don't mean to offend anybody with it. But people used to say, well, if you think that the old man is totally gone, just ask the old lady. Because the old man usually raises his head very quickly in the home. So what we have is we have both natures in there. But the sin nature now, we have to give it permission to do stuff. So now we sin by consciously sinning. Now it may not seem that way because it's so at home. It's so easy for us to do that. But he says that since indeed, middle of verse 9, since indeed the Spirit of God indwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's Christ. Now, I want to try to clarify, and I think that there are charismatics who believe that you have to speak in tongues or do miraculous signs in order to demonstrate that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. I think they are wrong about that. And they also think that getting the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from your salvation. And they will even ask you, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, the Scripture is clear that once you believe in the person of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate event. It's not a separate experience. Because think about this. What would happen from the time that you became a Christian and from the time that you received the Holy Spirit, if they were separate, if it was a long period of time? Because right here he says, if you don't have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. You don't belong to him. Now, that's very, very clear. Now, I want you to keep your place here and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Just go forward to the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. To me, this is very clear about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And he says this, "In him," that's Christ, "you also, having listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So he says, in Christ, having heard the salvation message, having also believed. You heard the word of truth, the salvation, you believed. Notice what it says. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So at the moment of hearing, at the moment of believing, it says the Holy Spirit sealed you in him. The Holy Spirit of promise. Now, here's a easy way, or at least I think it's an easy way for you to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you're a babe in Christ. So I get this way. Cribs. You take crib that you would lay a baby in and make it plural. Cribs. C-R-I-B-S. And you will be able to remember the work of the Holy Spirit just by knowing that word. The first one is conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The next one is what takes place here and what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, causes us to become a believer. You could also say that's conversion. So it convicts us of sin, it regenerates us. The I is for indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of every believer and is a guarantee of our inheritance. We'll see a little bit of that later. And then I think here's where our charismatic brothers, and I don't question their salvation, I just say that they're wrong about this part of the Scriptures and their theology, is that the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Now, they'll say you have to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? Because 1 Corinthians talks about the Holy Spirit baptizing us. What the Holy Spirit does is it places us into the family of God. It places us into the body of Christ. Baptism means to be identified with or dipped into. And so the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, and then the S of the cribs here is the Holy Spirit seals us, which is a guarantee. So it convicts, regenerates, indwells, baptizes, and seals us. Now, when we talk about baptized, remember we have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. When we look at Romans chapter 6, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to go right back to Ephesians here in a second, so you stay there. But remember, he tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or identified, placed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized or identified into his death?" And he uses that when we ask the question, well, should we continue to sin as believers? And he says, no, you should not continue to sin. Do you not realize that you have been baptized into Jesus' death? You have died. So it's no longer you who live and the ruling, reigning power of sin, but Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, now allow the Holy Spirit to control you. He also talks about in Galatians, no longer be filled with wine, no longer be drunk with wine. And it's like taking wine or alcohol and consuming it. Your body is filled with it. What controls you? The wine controls you. He says, no longer be filled with that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you. And so when we look at back at this about being placed or having the Holy Spirit indwell us, it talks about us being placed into the body of Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's about. It's not some separate experience or event. Now, when we get back to Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 14. He says, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. That word pledge is used of earnest money, like making a down payment, a guarantee. He says that the Holy Spirit is a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance. What inheritance? Well, we're going to learn that when we get back to Romans. But we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think about that. You have been adopted into God's family, and we're going to see that when we get back to chapter 8 as well. He says that he's a guarantee of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The other thing that we can draw from this, as we talked about last week, how we are externally secure, that we're internally free from the ruling, reigning power of sin, and positionally, we are justified or declared righteous. The other thing that we can draw from having the Holy Spirit is that we have eternal security. We have eternal security. That means that we cannot lose our salvation. And that frees us up to live the Christian life. So now when we go back to Romans chapter 8, and we look at this last part of verse 9, he says, you have the Spirit of Christ, and if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. So it's either or. And I know I've used this before, but it works. And it gets all the ladies' attention. You never meet a lady who says, well, I'm in between being pregnant. They're either pregnant or they're not pregnant. There's no in between. Listen, you're either saved or you're not saved. You either have the Spirit of God dwelling in you or you don't. There's no in between. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's the only two positions spiritually you can be. You can either be in a sinful state in Adam, or you can be in a declared righteous state in Christ. There's no in between. There's no I'm working my way or I'm hoping to get there. You're either one or the other. You either have the Spirit or you don't. And then in verse 10, and we'll begin this by saying, since Christ is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit or through the Spirit, though the body is dead because of sin, in other words, that's what he's saying from Romans chapter 6, that, hey, we have died. We no longer live like we used to because we're no longer who we used to be. We're a new creature. We have this old sin nature has been rendered dead. So we need to leave it that way. And he says, so Christ is in us, even though the body of sin is death. So no longer make provision for the sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, here's an illustration I like. One really relates to me. The other probably won't relate to you so well. So I've come up with two illustrations to prove the same point. I want you to think about Christ being in you like a violin in the hands of a master violinist. That's an instrument. And remember, we looked last week at instrument being a weapon when we look back at chapter 6, verse 13, and he says, and do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments. That Greek word is translated weapons of unrighteousness because it's a hostile environment, as a battle against God. But he says, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments, the same word, but it has the idea of being useful as a tool of righteousness. So if you take a violin, and most violinists will have it sitting on a stand on a stage before they come up, that violin can absolutely do nothing. It's a dead object. But when a master violinist picks it up and they put it to their chin and they draw that bow across it and they put their fingers in the right places on the strings and the fret, they make a beautiful sound up from it. It becomes a live instrument that makes music. The other illustration is this. Is you take a baseball glove. And I had the privilege of playing shortstop at East Carolina, and this is the illustration I like. You take a baseball glove and you go lay it out at shortstop. And you go set in the dugout. That glove's not gonna have the ability to catch any balls that are hit through there. But you take and put that glove, let Derek Jeter from the New York Yankees put his hand in there, even though he's retired, and all of a sudden that glove becomes an instrument. It becomes useful. And that glove that is dead now can range from the left and the right. It can go all over the field. It can catch ground balls. It can catch throws. It can catch fly balls. And it is useful. That's what he's telling us. Listen, we want you to understand that you're alive in the Spirit because of Christ. We want you to realize that the body of sin is dead, so no longer produce what the sin nature produces. Allow the Holy Spirit and Christ to live out His life through you. That's what it means to be like Christ. Now turn back. You'll remember where it is. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. He's going to give this great illustration of how we can't do anything in our sinful nature. That's good. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience." That's who we were before Christ. All we could do is produce sin. But now, if we will consider that sin nature is dead, that we have died with Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit to put His hand into our life and to control us, we can either be an instrument of beautiful music or a glove of great baseball playing. We can be used of Him to live out the Christian life. That's kind of the illustration of Romans 8, verse 10, where he says, hey, since Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. It will work out the righteousness in your life. And then verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, if you're a believer, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Remember what we read back in Ephesians 1:13? What guarantees our inheritance? What guarantees our resurrection? It's the Spirit living in us. We're going to be raised from the dead just as Christ was raised from the dead, because we have the guarantee, we have the earnest money, we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to tell us what our obligation is now because of our position in Christ and because of the Holy Spirit. He says, so then, verse 12, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Listen, we have no obligation to the ruling, reigning power of sin. We have been freed from that. The debt that was owed has been paid in full. Therefore, we have been emancipated. We have been freed. We have been set free. So no longer go and live that way. And I think that this is really what's missing in most Christians, is the understanding that, you know, they are not free to live their life for themselves, but they're obligated to live their life for God because of what God has done. And I think so many Christians have heard the message, hey, come to Jesus Christ and your life will be okay. No, your spiritual destiny will be okay, but there's no guarantee that your life will be okay. Your eternal destiny is taken care of. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials and tribulations. In fact, you're guaranteed that you will have, because you're going to try to go in the opposite direction that the world goes. And so he says that you're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, not to produce what the sin nature produces. Verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, this is the process of day by day, moment by moment, living according to the Spirit. You are fleshing out, you are living out the fact that you have died to the sin nature, and that the sin nature no longer controls you, but Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, controls you. Then in verse 14 he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. That's a powerful statement. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, 1 John 4 talks about tests of spirits, because not all the spirits are of God. Some are of the Antichrist. And he says that many Antichrists will come. And then he's going to tell us how we can discern and how we know that we are in the family of God. Verse 15, he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Now, what would that fear be? I think what he's talking about here is, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're under bondage. You don't know whether your good works has satisfied a holy, righteous God. I remember when I became a Christian, someone asked me this question. He said, do you know that if you were to die tonight that you would go to heaven? And my answer was, I hope so. And then they quoted 1 John 5:13. They said, well, the Bible tells you that you can know that you can go to heaven. He says, for I write these things so that you may know that if you believe in the Son of God, you have eternal life. And when he said that, it was like a light bulb went off. Because what I had been doing, and many of you may have been in that same place, I was hoping that I was good enough to go to heaven. I was hoping that God would grade on a curve, and that there was, you know, if 10%, the Bible said that the way to heaven was narrow and only a few would find it. So I came up with this formula that only 10% of the people in the world would go to heaven. And then I came up with this formula. Out of all the people, the whole population of the world, 90% of the people in the world were worse than I was. I mean, I knew I wasn't good, But I figured I was in the 10% group, and that my good works would outweigh my bad works, and that God would grade on a curve, and that I would fall into that 10%, and I would make it into heaven. Well, that's a fearful way to live. There's no guarantee. There's no eternal security. And God wants us to know that we're going to heaven, because He wants us to be freed up to live for Him. He doesn't want us to be fearful and under the slavery of trying to do good works in order to earn our way to heaven. He wants us to do good works to glorify Him. And that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees put a burden on the people to try to keep a list of do's and don'ts. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is light." And what He meant by that is, my burden is light compared to the Pharisees. They say, listen, you got to keep this list of do's and don'ts. I'm telling you, all you have to do is believe. And people say, well, that's too easy. It is easy. Now, living it out's not, but getting to heaven is the easiest thing you can do. Just believe in Jesus Christ. But so many people miss it. That's why He says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, trying to earn your way to heaven, leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit. Notice what He says, of adoption. Now listen, do not miss this. This might be the most important thing that we will say this morning. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit guarantees your inheritance, because Jesus Christ is God's only Son. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. Now, that doesn't mean much to any of us, because most of us are not adopted. We were born into the family that we were born into. My mom and dad, they had me. I wasn't adopted into their family. But in the first century, the Jewish custom was to adopt the child in order to protect that child's future. A Jewish father could write his legitimate son out of his will, but he could not write an adopted child out of his will. He had to leave a portion of his inheritance, an equal share, to his adopted child as a way of protection. So we have been given the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance, because we have been adopted into God's family and guaranteed an inheritance. We cannot be written out of God's will. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Notice what He goes on and He says. He says, you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's like, I even have it written in my Bible. I don't have it written in this one, but the first study Bible I had, Abba, I have circled, and underneath it, I've written Daddy. Daddy. Think about that. The Creator of the universe, the Almighty, Holy God, loved you and loved me enough that in His Son, He adopted us into His family, guarantees us an eternal inheritance equal. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not percentage, but joint heirs. It's not like Jesus is going to get 3/4 and we're going to get 1/4. We're joint heirs. We're with Christ going to get 100% of the kingdom as His joint heirs. He's our daddy. He's our father. Then He goes on in verse 16 and He says this, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have in the Holy Spirit discernment. our spirit bears witness with other people's spirits. I have met people who profess to be Christians, and I call it the spirit of discernment. Things just didn't kind of add up, you know? I just didn't have, we would use the word feeling, but I always say you can't go on feelings. But I would say, you know what? I just don't have a good discernment. Just something just doesn't kind of add up. You can hear someone teach, and the Spirit of God testifies and gives us a discernment. That's why I say to all of you, everything that I teach, and I diligently study to teach you as accurately as I can, but you need to take everything that I teach, everything that your Sunday school teacher teaches you, everything that, you know, I know some of you listen to guys on TV. Some people mentioned this morning about David Jeremiah, and David Jeremiah is very, very solid, and he loves the Lord. But even someone like him or anybody else, you need to evaluate what they teach so that you're not led astray. You need to bear witness to what they teach. You need to be very discerning about what anyone teaches so that you can put it against the test of Scripture. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you, if you're a believer, that I have, that all these great theologians have, that all these, you know, in our view, all these great preachers have. You have the same ability to learn and to decipher and to understand God's Word and to interpret it. If you have a solid grid of theology and doctrine, now granted, others have been given enhanced tools and study ability, but you have the same Holy Spirit that bears witness to God's Word. So make sure that you use that. Be discerning. Don't be taken in by false teachers or wrong teaching. And then in verse 17, and he says, and if children, and you're going to put since there, and since you're children, heirs also, heirs of God. Notice how many times he uses the word heirs here. He says, your children. What kind of children? Adopted children. What does that mean? That means my inheritance is guaranteed. I cannot be written out of the will of God. Heirs also, because I'm a child, because I'm an adopted child, I'm an heir also. I'm an heir of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I remember one time someone made the comment that it was hard for a rich man to get into heaven as it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And he said, God doesn't like rich people. And I said, no, I don't think that's what the verse says. I think riches can hinder someone from their need of God. I said, I think God loves rich people. I said, because after all, he owns it all. He's the richest person in the world. And you know what? Because he loves us and because we're joint heirs of Jesus Christ, we're going to share in all that he has one day. We're going to reign and rule on a new heaven and a new earth one day where only righteousness dwells. That should motivate us. We should live as God's children, as children of the King, and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And he says, if indeed or since, indeed, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I often wondered, why would he put suffering at the end of this good news that we have the Holy Spirit, that we're adopted in the family of God, that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we now have the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to control us as an instrument of righteousness? Why in the world would he put suffering at the end of this before he goes in to verse 18 that we'll look at next week, where he says, for I considering that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Because there was a teaching in that day, if you suffered, you were sinful. That if bad things were happening to you, there must be sin in your life. That's what the Pharisees taught. And that had carried over into Paul's day. That's what people thought. Well, we see it on TV today with prosperity theology. Well, you know, if your life's not being blessed, you're not giving enough. And, you know, they'll give you an address of where you need to give. I always want to ask those guys, where are they giving? You know? But the Scripture says that if we live righteous lives, we are going to suffer. But their mindset was, hey, if we're suffering, are we really legitimate children? And he says, listen, I want you to understand that if you live righteously, you're going to suffer. So here's what we take away from this morning. Number one is, every one of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. The Holy Spirit has baptized us, has placed us into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has sealed us and has guaranteed our inheritance. Your inheritance as a child of God is guaranteed. You're not going to lose your salvation, and you're not going to lose your inheritance. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, the next time you feel down in the dumps, you need to lift your head up. You need to say, you know what? I'm a child of God's. I have the Holy Spirit. One day, with Jesus Christ, I'm going to inherit it all. Even though, while I'm living on this earth, I'm going to suffer trials and tribulations, I can endure it, because I know what the ultimate outcome is going to be. That will free you up to have a good attitude and to live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, then all the things that I just talked about, you don't have any of those. And you can't earn them. The only way to get them is to understand that Jesus Christ is God. That he came to this earth in the flesh and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And that he voluntarily went to the cross and he died to pay the penalty of the sin of the whole world. That he was raised on the third day and that every single person who transfer their trust to their works or whatever, to the work of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, have complete and total forgiveness of sin. And at the moment they believe, they receive the Spirit. They are adopted into God's family. They become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And they have the ability to become a great baseball glove or violin in the kingdom of God. Our Father, we're thankful for who you are and for what you have given to us. And Father, what a joy it is to know that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have all of these blessings. Father, I pray for anyone this morning who has never, ever placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, that the Holy Spirit will convict and convert them into your saving grace, so that they will be regenerated, that they will be indwelt, that they will be placed into the body of Christ, and that they will be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Father, for those of us who have, I pray that we will, on a daily basis, realize who we are and what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. That it will free us up to live the Christian life and to serve you faithfully. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. Thank you for our time of worship. And thank you for your inerrant word, which is powerful enough to change our lives to be more like Christ. We ask all these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.